Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. I'll be reading Judges 17 and 18, as I did last week. Last week we focused on chapter 17. This evening we'll be focusing on chapter 18. So Judges 17 and 18. Hear God's word. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You've taken away my gods which I made and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rahab. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us what is right according to your word and what is right before you. That you would give us hearts to do your will, that you would mold us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. And so, Father, may your word have its way with us. May you have your way through the proclamation of your word. May your spirit be present, we pray, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, the final chapters of this book are what we might call flashbacks. They don't follow chronologically after the Samson account. In fact, I hope to show you later on tonight that there's a good chance this happened a whole lot earlier, this account that we're looking at right now. But we'll get back to that. The writer's purpose in these chapters, in these flashbacks, is to show us the terrible corruption and unfaithfulness of God's people. However, instead of just merely saying that the situation was bad, he shows us the situation. And we can see that it's bad. And we can be shocked by the things that are being done, not among the heathen nations, but being done by God's own covenant people. Some of these things happen as well, not long after they entered the promised land. Sometimes I think we have in our mind this idea that, well, after they got in the promised land, they followed God for a long time before they started to wander, right? Doesn't look that way. The basic mentality of the people was everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. They did what they wanted to do. They did what their heart liked. They did what was right to them, not according to God's word. That's basically the theme of this section of the book of Judges. That's really the theme of all of Judges. Verse 6 of chapter 17 said, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Last week we began to look at that and we saw a son who stole from his mother. 1,100 shekels of silver. Is that a large amount? What did he pay the priest? 10 shekels a year. Yeah, that was a large amount, and he stole it from his own mother. Yes, he gives it back. Not out of a heart of repentance, but because he feared his mom's curse. And then his mother goes and steals the money from God. She says, "I've wholly dedicated to God, so here's 200 for God." And even that 200 was used not in real dedication to the Lord, but to make an idol. An idol that was set up in the home of Micah, which became basically a shrine. And Micah finds a son as a priest, and then later on he ordains a Levite as a priest for his own family. And Micah's convinced that God's with him. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. He's doing what is right, he thinks. But we know this behavior is not pleasing to the Lord. He wasn't worshiping God in the way that God had commanded, nor in the place that God had commanded. Micah did what was right in his own eyes. And that was commonplace in his day, and unfortunately it's commonplace in our own day as well. Too often man determines what is right by what he feels. I feel this is right. I feel this is wrong. Who cares what you feel? What does the Bible say? That determines what is right or wrong. But I want to go and do this. I think my parents are being this or that. What does the Bible say? What is right according to the Word of God? I feel Mrs. So-and-so should be a pastor because she's gifted. What does the Bible say? I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of the Word of God. And we need to be men and women of God's Word. And it's not about what seems right, what feels right, what looks right. It's about what's right in God's sight. It's about what the Bible has to say. And today, we'll see that this corruption that we saw in Micah, that we saw in this Levite, was widespread, not just in that family. Today we'll see the whole tribe of Dan was just like Micah, doing what is right in their own eyes. They're quite a bit like Micah, as we'll see. We'll look at two things then, the spying out of the land and the immigration of the Danites. Well, I'll begin with a reminder. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That's how the chapter begins. Perhaps if there were a king, things would have been different. Perhaps if there were a king, Micah would have been stoned for his idolatry, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13. You can look that up later, Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 to 11. Perhaps the Danites wouldn't have been looking for an inheritance if there was a king who would have told them that they were in the wrong. You see, verse 1 also says, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to remember that the Danites had been allotted a very rich inheritance. According to Joshua chapter 19, verses 40 to 48, God allotted them a particular place. But what happened? They refused to trust God. They did not drive out the Amorites. And as a result, what did we read at the beginning of this book? Verse 34 of chapter 1. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. Tribes like Dan were paying the price for their lack of trust in God and their lack of obedience. And notice what the Danites are doing now. Instead of confessing their sin of unbelief and going to God for aid against the Amorites, what do they decide to do? They decide to do what's right in their own eyes. We don't want to mess with those Amorites. So they start seeking out an inheritance that they can possess. They start looking for another place rather than the place that God had given to them. They had a problem with authority. Dan didn't want to listen to authority. Didn't want to take what God had given to him. Instead, they did what was right in their own eyes. They seek for a land to claim as their inheritance instead of just taking what God had given them. And so we read, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah to Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. They're looking around for the place they stumble upon, the house of Micah, and they lodge there. And at the house of Micah, they hear a familiar voice. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? Now somehow the Danites recognized this priest. Did they recognize his voice? Maybe. Or perhaps it was more so that they just recognized the dialect and knew he was just totally out of place. And so they're curious. They're surprised to find a Levite here. Perhaps they realize that that isn't the place the Levite should have been. Especially in the home of an idolater like Micah. And so they have these questions. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? What's going on? And the Levite tells them exactly why he's here. He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He's hired me. And I've become his priest. Now his answer shows that his motives are self-serving. Let me try to paraphrase his answer. I'm here for the money. I'm here because I'm getting paid. And perhaps there's a hint here that he's willing to be employed by someone else who can pay him a little bit better, which ultimately is going to happen later on. He's a priest for hire. He doesn't care about ministering the word of God. I mean, he's in the home of idolater in an idolatrous worship situation. He's in the ministry for the money. Chris mentioned to me last week that this would be a good passage to preach at presbytery. And I think he's right, although I don't have the opportunity to preach this time that I know of. But churches one ought to pay their ministers well, of course. But ministers are not to be like this Levite here. A minister or a priest for hire. Doesn't matter what I do as long as I get paid well. Is basically the mentality of this man. Doing what was right in his own eyes. Doing what filled his pockets in a nice way. Doing what made him feel good. Doing what he liked to do. No, pastors are, of course, to be paid, but they're to be in the ministry for the sake of serving the Lord. Well, since this man is Micah's priest, they figure they're going to do what? Let's seek God's favor. So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous." Now, I think we know why they didn't go to Shiloh and ask the priest there whether their journey would be prosperous. Because they really didn't care about knowing God's will. They wanted their ears tickled. They already knew God's will, but they were avoiding it. Instead of looking for a new inheritance, they should have repented and gone to take what the Lord had given them. They should have said, "God, we were wrong. Please give us the strength to go against these Amorites." But instead, they asked the priest of Micah, and they get the advice they wanted. They hear the words they wanted to hear. They get their ears tickled. Look what the priest tells them. "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on the way." He basically tells them, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, is going to be with you. But how dare that priest speak such when the Lord was not with them? How dare he say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace? How dare he proclaim peace on a journey which is in blatant disobedience to the Lord? Now, if this man were a true priest, he should have been saying something like this. "You should be going where the Lord sends you. You should not be staying here in the house of an apostate idolater. You should not be scouting for territory when the Lord has allotted a territory for you." But everybody, even the priest, was doing what seemed right to them. God's word isn't consulted. And where is it that the spies decide to go? So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. The spies find this place, Laish. It's a quiet place. It's a secure place. Secure not in the sense of being with high built-up walls, but secure in the sense of carefree, unsuspecting, relaxed. There were no rulers there. It appears they had some connection, of course, with the Sidonians, but they were far away from the Sidonians. And so what did the spies figure? "We got our place. Easy prey. We're going to go and take them." They find a people who can't defend themselves, and they're going to recommend to the whole tribe of Dan, "This is it. This is our home. This is what God is giving to us." Though they never heard that from God, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were following the call of their heart. That's not how they were to treat other nations. God never permitted such. The spies go back with the news and they say to their brethren, "Arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." Does this remind you of something? I mean, this sounds kind of like the report that Joshua and Caleb came back with when they first spied out the land of Canaan in Numbers 13. Canaan was a great land, flowing with milk and honey. Now this land is indeed very good. It doesn't lack anything. Caleb and Joshua said, the Lord's given this into your hands. Now these spies are saying, the Lord has given this into your hands. But there are some differences. In fact, the biggest difference is the Lord never said this land was theirs. He gave them Canaan, not this. However, the spies recommend what seems good to them. They recommended what they felt like doing, what they wanted to do. That's the heart of man, isn't it? Let me just do what I want to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what feels good to me. I want to do what I enjoy. I want to do what's going to bring me what I want. That's the heart of man. Just like Micah. Just like the Levite. They had no right to do this. The people had no right to listen to the spies who brought this message. And unfortunately, isn't it really strange? The people don't listen to Caleb and Joshua, who are really bringing God's message, and they don't go into the land. Now, these spies come with a message that is very much similar to the message of Joshua and Caleb, except for the fact that it's a lie. But this time, they listen. Go figure. God's people have a problem with listening to the Lord because they like to do what's right in their own eyes. What seems right to them. And so the Danites are going to immigrate. 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah to Eshtaol, armed with the weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahaneh Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. But before they go to Laish, they stop at the house of Micah again. And we read, the five men who'd gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. The spies tell them what's here, what they've seen in this house. Basically, after listing all those worship idols, they basically say this. You know what to do, boys. Get them. And notice, there seems to be no thought about stealing here. No shame. But why should stealing from Micah bother them? After all, where were they going? They were going to Laish. And not only were they going to steal a couple of idols, they were going to steal the whole land from them. So, in one sense, this is petty, if you will, in one sense, not before God. But it's small compared to what they were on their way to do. And so that's what they do. They turned aside there, came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Then five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. He doesn't seem to know what's happening quite yet, but he's going to get the point real soon. And it seems as if the first part of it's giving him a heart attack. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? He didn't like that idea because that meant the end of his job. What was he going to do if they took all that stuff? But he's going to get well pleased because they're going to give him a better job offer, if you will. They're going to offer him a promotion. And they said to him, Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to the tribe and a family in Israel? They offer him, if you will, a more prestigious position. Look, you only got one family here. Why don't you come and be a priest to us? To this whole tribe. What's going to be better for you? What do you want to do? Well, the priest accepts his new job offer, his promotion, and he goes from serving one thief to serving a bunch of thieves. From serving one idolater to now serving a bunch of idolaters. So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. See what happened when he got a better offer? Ooh. You know, what are you doing when they're taking the things? We want you to be our priest. Oh, where do we go? Let me help. Everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. This was the condition of God's people. That's why they needed the judges, and even more so a king. And you know Mike is not going to be too happy here. Verses 21 through 23, Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, What ails you that you have gathered such a company? The children and the livestock and the goods are put in the front. You can guess why, right? They got the idea that Micah's going to come from behind. So they put everything up front for the sake of protection. The goods and the little ones. And Micah does come after them. He rallies some friends. He catches up with them. And I love what the tribe of Dan says to him. What ails you? Hey, Micah, what's bothering you? What's wrong, man? There's no shame in what they've done. It's, you know, what do they say? We haven't done anything wrong. What's bothering you? Have we offended you? Have we done something wrong? And of course, we know that Micah was a thief as well. And that these idolaters, they shouldn't have done what they were doing. I mean, yes, what they were doing was theft here, but it was still theft. But isn't it interesting? What's being taken from Micah? The very things he stole from his mother. Micah's answer to them is actually kind of hilarious in a very sad way. So he said, You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, What ails you? Basically, he says, Look, you've taken away the gods I made. Now, brothers and sisters, if you need to make your gods, and if you need to come to their aid, then you've got the wrong gods. And isn't it funny? I mean, picture him running. You've taken the gods that I've made. And he doesn't get it. If you have to defend your God, and your God can't defend himself or you, huh? Don't you get it, Micah? But he doesn't. He's got to defend his gods. He has to make his gods. And he just doesn't get it. It's so clear to us that he's being ridiculous here. But he doesn't see it. He doesn't see that these gods aren't worth it. Nor does he recognize that they're only doing the same thing that he earlier did to his mother. Not to justify the behavior of the Danites, but don't you just love the poetic justice of the Lord, who's working behind the scenes, showing Micah the worthlessness of these gods and the wickedness of theft. And look at the attitude of the Danites. And the children of Dan said to him, Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. That's a polite way of saying, Shut up or we're going to kill you. So the Danites steal, threaten murder, and it's all very natural. Hey, you better be quiet or else some angry men might just fall upon you. I mean, it seems so natural the way they speak it. But every man was doing right in his own eyes. And Mike is outnumbered, so he has really no choice but to go home. But the tribe of Dan is not done stealing and murdering yet. They're on their way to Laish. And so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. And they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rahab. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Our narrator even here reminds us the city was defenseless. They're secure. They're an unsuspecting people. There was no deliverer there for them. So what did the people of God do? Struck them with the sword. Burned down their city. Something they had no right to do. Now God gave them specific instructions in entering Canaan. He gave them permission. He told them to bring punishment on the Canaanites and so on. That was one thing. But here they're destroying another people because it seemed right to them. So they rebuild the city and call it Dan. And they establish it as a worship center. The children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now we looked at several problems with this last time, so I won't go into detail now. One, this wasn't the place of God's choosing for a worship center. Two, they worship God through images and idols. Three, they had this strange priest. And now we're told that his name is Jonathan, that he's the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. Now there's an alternate reading here that says Moses instead of Manasseh, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Is it possible then that this priest Jonathan was the grandson of Moses? Who would want to think of such a thing like that? But I ask you, what was the name of Moses' eldest son? Exodus 2, verse 22, "And she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Perhaps this is Moses' grandson. I'm not going to push the point. I don't know that we know that for sure. If it is, however, that means that this apostasy didn't go on long after they entered the promised land, but happened rather quickly. It didn't take long for them to fall, to do what was right in their own eyes. And notice that the false worship continued until the Assyrian captivity, and Micah's idol stayed there a long time as well. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And then the last verse of the chapter said, "So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." Now here's something to think about. Why, if the Danites behaved in such a way, would God give them success over Laish? Why didn't he stop them? Not sure of the answer. Perhaps he was being long-suffering with his people. But he did not allow it to go on forever. He did stop it eventually. They did go into captivity. But there's something for us to realize here, something we have to understand. Success in a particular endeavor is not necessarily a sign of the righteousness of that endeavor, or of God's blessing in that endeavor. Well, God must have been with me because look, we just triumphed over Laish. No, that's not necessarily the case. It may be the opposite. God does not stifle every corrupt thought and scheme of the human heart right there and on the spot. So brothers and sisters, praise God for sending Christ to deliver us from our sin. Praise God for His work as Savior and as King. And as King, may He rule more and more in our wicked and stubborn hearts so that we would do what is right in His own eyes and not in our own. May that be our prayer this week and always. Praying for forgiveness, yes, but praying that King Jesus would reign in the hearts of His people to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for sending Your Son. And we ask that You would forgive us our sin. Forgive us, Father, for the so many times when we do what is right in our own eyes, when we do what seems right to us. Father, we ask forgiveness. And we ask that Your Son and Your Spirit would reign in our hearts more and more. That He would conquer us and subdue us more. That we would be transformed. Father, make us and shape us into the people that You want us to be. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.